things that we have not shared with the person that's sitting right beside us, a God who knows. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the loving, amazing, incredible God that we serve? Amen. Don't you love Him tonight? He's so good. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Brother Nave. He has been such a good friend, and as we've been able to work together these years, and we have just an amazing district board, district leadership, our departments. Illinois is so blessed. I am so thankful, amen, for the leadership in the Illinois district, the pastors, the ministers, the constituents, all of you that are here tonight. Man, I give honor to you. Man, it's the people in this room and those throughout the state that couldn't make it that night, that as we are labors together with the Lord, in the unity of the Spirit, amen, God is doing great things, and I am thankful for the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. As you return to your seats, it is a challenge to be here without my wife tonight, Rachel. I miss her. I don't know if she's not been here before on a night like that, but I decided to come up with my own title slide tonight. And I know that our team is really cringing. That's how good it is right there. I'm getting the throat. It's not happening, huh? Okay. I was going to show you my granddaughter. Iris Love was born Saturday night, and so that is why Rachel is with my daughter Reagan and helping take care of her. But she did send her love and regards and loves the Illinois district. And I'm so thankful that she's right where she's at, taking care of Reagan and Iris. Amen. Would you join me in prayer one more time as we go to the Word of the Lord? We need His presence. Man, we want to have ears to hear what He says. Amen. Would you lift your voice and join me tonight? Lord, I'm so thankful for your presence. Thankful for your word. Thankful for your spirit. God, you've been speaking to us throughout this week. Lord, every night as we've gathered in prayer, the ministry of Brother John's, Lord, last night as we came together, Lord, the ministry today, Bible study, the teaching of the word of the Lord, God, so thankful for the ministry that is going forward. You are speaking to us. Lord, we want to hear what you have to say. We want to have hearts that are open to receive and to move forward. Lord, in everything that you have for us, everything you desire for us, God, we are available to you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thankful for the ministry of Brother Kilman. We're so glad that he is in the Illinois district. And I'm so thankful for apostolic teaching. And that will keep you through. And we heard that today and looking forward to this week. In my spirit, there is a growing sense of unrest, a sense of urgency. Over the last months, and maybe I'm just getting older, but there are things that once were considered important that are continually beginning to fade away. And I find myself uninterested in the superficial, in the casual, the peripheral things of life. Man, to think of what is really, really important, what really matters, what is really lasting, what is really eternal. Conclusion of last year, God was dealing with me, started studying about some of my primary responsibilities as a pastor, and was in particular looking at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And when we talk about the things of the church, it is vital that it is founded upon the primary source of the Word of God. See, primary sources is original work done. It's firsthand accounts and experiences and eyewitnesses and those that were there. Secondary sources, they come later, and they might footnote, they might reference those primary sources, but they also, they can add some of their subjective views and commentary and life experience. And when we talk about the church, there are way too many that are allowing secondary sources to guide the American Christian church. It must be founded upon the Word of God. It must be founded on the Acts of the Apostles and the epistles. And we must be that first church. We are the first church. Man, the book of Acts that continues. As I was studying, I expanded, of course, to Ephesians, to Revelation, then later to Acts 19. But as I begin to look at this church at Ephesus, where Paul had been writing to, and he addressed the church, he talks about a lot of the wonderful things they're doing, their labor, their patience. They don't bear with those that are evil, test those who are apostles and are not. Persevered, had patience, labored for his name's sake. They did not become weary. And the scripture talks about this, and you'll hear this over and over again when his letters to the church. He says, I know your works. I know your works because God is always in the middle of his church, walking in the middle of his church. You don't have to worry about God where God is. He's not on a crucifix somewhere. No, the tomb is empty. The cross is empty. He is a living God that walks in the midst of his church. He said that to Smyrna. I know your works, Revelation 2:9. Pergamos in Revelation 2:13. I know your works. Thyatira, I know your works, Revelation 2:19. And as we read these accounts, we pick up on their overall manner, some of the good and some of the bad. Pergamos, he had a few things against them, the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, stumbling block between those who were trying to follow Jesus Christ. And Ephesus, he talks about them leaving their first love. And here's what he calls them to remember and to return. To remember and to return. Remember your first love, return to your first works. Not so much just these separate acts, but it's their overall manner of life that somewhere along the way they had drifted away from where they had been at the first. That's why history is so important. Man, if we don't learn our history, if we don't pay attention, we are destined to repeat it, as the old saying says, this understanding. And this is what the Lord, he calls them to remember. Remember is a very important word in Scripture, especially in Old Testament, as we talk about, and we talk about in the midst. But he's saying you need to remember those first things. When we talk about first things, we're talking about things that are primary, fundamental, foundational. They are important. They're paramount. They're chief above everything else. And you cannot talk about first things without going to Deuteronomy 6. Notice Deuteronomy 6:1. Very important to understand how this says. Now, this is the commandment. Everyone say the commandment. You see, it really is a commandment from God. And it talks about statutes and judgments. We can talk about 613 commands, but there is really one commandment that is primary. It's above everything else. It is that we are to love the Lord our God, amen, to keep all of his statutes, all of his commandments. Hear, be careful to observe it, that it'll be well with you and multiply greatly with you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. When Jesus was asked a question about what is the most important commandment of the law, he didn't say, well, they're all equal. No, he says, I can go right to where it is. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It is primary. It's first. And yet we as humanity tend to have very short memories. Very short memories. Because the scriptures reveal that the people of God would constantly drift away from those commands, what was primary. Numbers, here's what the Lord does. Yahweh lets them know. In Numbers, the 15th chapter, I'm not going to read all these verses verbatim, but it's there. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. Put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. That the tassel, when you look up on it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, the desires of your flesh. Verse 40, remember and do all the commandments. And be holy, for your God, There was this understanding, this fear that took place over and over again, that they would begin to forget the ways of God and drift from the ways of God. And so Yahweh puts on their garments that every time you see the tassels, every time you see that blue thread, it should remind you of the word of God and the laws of God and the commandment of God. And you should separate yourself from the desires of your flesh, and you should follow God, the law, to remember this. Paul said that, 1 Corinthians, he said when he looked back in chapter 10, verse 5, that with most of them God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why? Examples to us. He would go on, verse 11, examples. Why? Written for our admonition, upon which the ends of the age have come, to remind us as we look back, to remind us. Because if we walk away from the law of God, and it is the law of God, I know in our day and time, nobody likes to refer to God having laws and commandments, but God doesn't have suggestions. He doesn't have ideas. He knows. His ways are above our ways. Thoughts are higher. He is God and we are not. I know in this humanistic society and all that's taking place, but we are not God. You don't look into yourself. You look up to Him. This is a God who created all things and sustains all things. This new age world that we're living in. But He is God. He gives us His commandments. Paul says that when we walk away in Philippians 3, our end is destruction. His glory is our shame. Setting their mind on earthly things. Drawn away by the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life. And so there is this sense of urgency. There is this pattern throughout time. And it is critical in our day and time that we are a part of something and that we know what is first. We know what is primary. We know what is the priority of our lives. In fact, when we use the term priority, it was singular. It began in the 1400s. And it was singular for the next 500 years. Priority. But something happened in the 1900s and we pluralized the word and we started talking about our priorities. Now, priority is that prior or that first thing. And somehow we began to think that we could just change reality and you could have more than one prior thing or first thing, that you could have many things that were first or more important. And do you realize when there are a lot of things that you say are first or more important, that means none of them are first and more important. And so there is not, well, the kingdom of God and serving God, it's up on the list. No, it must be the first thing, that we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness first in our lives. So the mission of the church, what we are doing here tonight, this is not just a hobby. This is not just recreation. We are not a social club. We are not a social movement. This is the body of Christ. We have a call upon our lives. We have a mission. We have a purpose. We've been designed for His reigns. So when we gather for the kingdom of God, we do so because how will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe on Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear if we do not go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that He has commanded? Lo, He is with us even to the end of the age, that eschaton we talk about today. Can I say something to us, to the ministry that is here tonight? This scripture about going, preaching the gospel to those who have not heard, baptizing them, teaching them, this is not a once and done thing. This is not somebody who's baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and now that was the goal and it's done. No, the goal has never been tongues. It's never been just that new, but that's just the beginning. The goal is the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And so our preaching, our teaching does not stop in a baptistry or in an altar with somebody speaking in tongues. We are to continue. And what we continue to do is we continue to teach everything that He has commanded and we're going to keep on doing it day in and day out all the way to the end of the age. We don't stop. We don't stop.
So God continues to walk among the churches and observing our works. Where are we at? What's going on? So God sends prophetic words into our lives. Somebody who will declare the will of God, the mind of God to us. Aren't you thankful for a prophetic ministry? Aren't you thankful for pastors who will stand and proclaim the will of God and what God has for us and where we are going and what we are supposed to do? But Acts, the second chapter, historically, is sort of considered the beginning of that New Testament age. The Gospels and everything up to that point is sort of this intertestamental period. Some would go from 586, the fall of Jerusalem, to 70 AD, the fall of Jerusalem again. But it's that in-between time, because the Acts 2 has not happened yet, and these covenants that we're going through. And it's in Acts, the first chapter, before the birth of the church, that here's what Luke records. Verse 4, they assembled together with them, and he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. We've been talking about the promises of God tonight. We've been singing about the promises of God and what God has called out. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. John baptized you with water. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They started talking about other things. Will you restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, it's not for you, no times or seasons. You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost is to come upon you. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And Acts 2, 1 through 4, is the fulfillment of that promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 is not the first time he talks about the promise of the Spirit. Throughout his ministry, John 3, we love to talk about John 3, that being born of water and of the Spirit, and that like the wind blowing, that pneuma, that presence, that Spirit of God is going to blow in. And just as he breathed into man, and Adam, he became a living soul, there's going to be a reviving that takes place as we are born again. And breath comes back in us, his Spirit. He talks about that in John 3. Talks about that in John 14, that there's another helper that he will give that abide forever. When Jesus began to tell him, I'm going away, they're like, no. We don't want you to go away. We've left all to follow you. What's happening here? And he begins to tell them that it's actually going to be a benefit. He will not leave you orphans. Amen. But the Spirit of truth, that this helper is going to come to them. And when the helper comes, it's going to proceed from the Father. It'll testify of him. And when we go throughout the Gospels, we hear John talking about him and baptizing. But there's one coming. And the baptism that he has, the Holy Ghost fire, and baptized with the Holy Ghost, empowered by the Spirit, the wind, the breath of God, the helper, the comforter, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of adoption. All of these things are there, and they play out all the way up to Acts 1. And if we want to even go farther back, we could go back. Peter will do this in Acts 2. He will say, this is what Joel was talking about. Promises over and over and over again. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a gap between when something is sent and something is received. If I had a pitcher and a catcher here today, in fact, catchers were back in the day, I guess they would be called and referenced as a receiver. In football, we still have today where a quarterback might throw the ball, but it is a receiver that catches the ball. And when that quarterback or that pitcher or whatever image you would prefer to use tonight, whenever they release that, there is a gap between when it is sent and when it is received or when it is caught. There is a gap. And what we find in the scriptures is oftentimes there is a gap between what God says and the prophecy that goes forward, the word of God that goes forward, and us receiving it, seeing it come to pass. You will receive, okay? When? Well, in a few days. For Joel, it was a lot longer. For some, it was a few years. For some, it was a few months. Some, a few weeks. And then some, a few days. The promise was there, but there was a gap. And notice what the disciples did with this gap. Acts 1:12. And they returned to Jerusalem. From the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. A Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. They continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This passage right here is powerful. This is one of the last times you're going to hear about the women, about Mary, about some of the family. And what you know in Jesus' ministry, some of the family thought he lost his mind. And all of a sudden, here we come and we're at this end and we have all come together for this time. The family of Jesus is here. His mother is here. She's going to disappear from the scene. All of the disciples are here. And here is what they do. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. You see, this is what the church does even before there is a church. In the gap between prophecy and fulfillment. In the gap between pronouncement and realization. What do you do when you have a word from God but it hasn't come to pass? What do you do when God and a prophetic word went forward and boldly proclaimed and you know it was from God and yet you still haven't received it? You're waiting for it, but it still hasn't come to pass. Some of you, you received a word like that. God spoke to you a few days ago. But I'm talking to some tonight, it's been a few months. I'm talking to some, it's been a few years. And I'm talking to others, it's been a decade or more. And you're living in this gap. I heard it. It was there. What do I do now? Here's what the church did. They continued. They continued in prayer and supplication. Now, we use the word prayer a lot. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but we probably don't use supplication that much. But it is this pleading. It's this urgency about a need, and that it's something that is indispensable. It's necessary. I have to have it. It is almost, sometimes it is translated in other ways, in other contexts, as begging. It said, when the teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. That word, implore. Not just asking, not just making a petition, but imploring the Lord. Here's what Paul did. It even has this overtones and can be translated as intercession, not just prayer, but intercession. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We implore you. This hunger and thirsting, what God has said, what God has promised, and what has been there. It exhibits this patience. It exhibits this waiting on the Lord. Something that we do not like to do. Throughout the years, there is no telling how many prophetic words have been spoken into your life or the church where you attend or this district. And the enemy would love to undermine our faith and cause us to start discounting what we heard and to give up on the promises of God. Now, again, I'm talking about the word of God, the promises of God. I'm not talking about name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it. I'm talking about when God has given a word. And let me just take a side note here. It's just because there are false things out there. The only thing that is false is when it replicates something that is true. And the enemy would like you to believe that God is not speaking. But can I tell you, God has come to tell somebody tonight, his voice is as powerful and as it has ever been. When God says it, his promises are yea and amen. They will come to pass. Yes, let somebody prophesy and another judge. But it will happen because God has a voice. He has not checked out. He has not left us on our own. He is a very present person. But the enemy would love for you to write it off, because he can't stop God. I'm not worried about Satan stopping God. Satan's already been defeated. I'm worried more about our flesh. And here's the thing they needed to remember, that while you might not have received this promise, you have seen some promises fulfilled. Now I get it. Everything that you heard might not have come to pass. But there are some witnesses here today that God is faithful, that God keeps his word. You're looking at somebody. When I walked up to that altar at First Apostolic Church, nobody had a book for me to read about speaking in tongues. Nobody had some words for me to say. I repented of my sin, all of my sins, and yes, I had a lot at 7. And when I repented of my sins and God filled me with the Holy Ghost, I want you to know nobody told me what to say. It was the power of the Almighty Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, that came upon me, and I spoke in tongues. I am a witness that the promises I've received, the promise that God has poured out. I've seen the healing power of God. My baby girl was in the hospital. We were sitting with her. And, of course, I guess I can sort of wander a little bit tonight. It was so surreal for me to see her there. Because, Brother Tucker, you know where we were at when she was born. And in the hospital, and they gave her a 50-50 chance to live. That PICC line in her head going straight down into her heart. And for over a year, we were pumping those drugs into her every 4 hours, 6 times every 24-hour cycle. And we're pumping those in. And they said, we just want to get her another year, because if we have to do a transplant, her ability to survive will be much greater if we can get her another year down the road. So for 1 year, we were pumping that until that year came. They're going to put her in that machine to see how much damage those drugs had done to her body. And when the technician came out and he began to ask us questions, he said, "What?" He says, "Can you share me some of the background? Was there a blip when she was born? Was there something they thought?" No. We began to tell them how she had been in that hospital and that 50-50 chance to live, and they had calmed it down. And he says, "Well, let me go check." He went and put her on that board and put her in a different machine because they thought the machine was broke. He came out because the doctor said there's got to be something wrong with that machine. And I'm here to tell you, 25 years later, they monitored her for a couple years, but she has been healthy. She has been strong. Why? Because I serve a God that is a healer. Hallelujah. I've seen him keep his word. I've seen him do his work. You know, right now, if God has ever healed you, you need to stand to your feet and you need to give him praise that he is faithful. If God filled you with the Holy Ghost, you need to stand to your feet and praise God because he is faithful. If God's ever delivered you, you need to stand to your feet and you need to begin to praise him because we serve a living God. Yes, yes. Just look around you. Almost everybody in this building is standing because we are witnesses, and he has got the power and the ability, and he is active in our lives. Hallelujah. No, it has nothing to do with the personality. I appreciate what we heard. It has nothing to do with me or anybody here. He is God all by himself, and he can heal any way he wants to. He can make mud balls, or he can speak a word. This is not in the method. This is not in the brazen serpent. This is in the power of our God. And let me just add a little bit to that. You don't need a pastor outside your church, a preacher outside your church. When you go home, that man of God in your church has as much power with God as anybody else you know. God is not favoring in his power. He is with you. He anoints you. Don't pray hesitantly. Pray boldly. You've got a call from the God. You've got the same spirit. Oh, you might not have received the Spirit yet. Oh, but do you remember when you came to Capernaum? He asked you to begin to present his son paralyzed, tormented. Asked you to come and heal him. And you said he wasn't worthy. And he was a man under authority. And all you had to do is speak the word. Jesus would say, I've not found such great faith, not in all of Israel. But his servant was healed that same hour. The word of God. Over and over again, they had witnessed Jesus say, destroy this temple. 3 days, I will raise it up. Or the sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. They had witnessed it. They had saw it. And they had to realize that while they might not yet have received this promise, they were witnesses that God is faithful and will do what he says. And so here's what they do. They say, what we're going to do is we're going to go back like he said, and we're going to continue in prayer and supplication until it happens. We're not going to sit idly by. We're not going to hang out on the fringes. No, we're going to the house of God. We're going to continue going to the house of God. We're going to continue praying. And we're going to seek after what God has said. We're going to strive and reach for his word that he has proclaimed, that he has promised us. Steadfast, patient, united in prayer and supplication. It is so critical that the church does not lose this understanding of what we do in the gap. That even though everything might not be where we want it to be, we should know what we are called to do. We are called to continue in prayer and supplication. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Let your people hear you pray. Let your family hear you pray. Let the prayers go up before the Lord. Appreciate so much the word that we heard today. Brother Kilman was referencing the Old Testament. I don't have it, just triggered a work. Old Testament is Dying by Brent Strawn. And here's what he said. I just went and looked afterward. He says, one of the primary signs of language death is when only the elders speak it. One of the signs of language death is when only the elders speak it. That means it's dying out because only the elders speak it. It's not being passed on. And tragically, that's what's happening with the Old Testament. People aren't preaching it. It's not emphasized. Just give a New Testament, give a Gospel of John, something like that. And don't understand, when you open up the New Testament, you don't even know what sin is without the Old Testament. You don't know anything about the fall, sacrifice, Passover. You don't know anything without it. But our church and the kingdom of God that was founded in prayer meetings in Acts 2 and Azuna, and any revival you want to go through, it was because people, not only did they have a word from God, they continued in prayer and supplication. And I am so thankful. I've not come to ream out the young people tonight because I've just gone through 4 weeks of youth camp. And can I tell you that our young people know how to seek after God? They're excited about. Come on now, show them that you've got it. I'm so thankful for the young people of the Illinois district. Hallelujah. Why? Because we're not losing our praise. We're not losing our worship. We're not losing our passion. We're not losing our commitment to that. It's not just the elders that are speaking it. I'm so thankful that our young people are proclaiming it. I won't be long. Paul. Now, you have to cut me as a little slack tonight because we could do a whole year talking about prayer. We understand that, right, throughout the scriptures. So I know there's a lot in there I'm not covering tonight. And I'm going to please my wife greatly because I don't try to cover it all tonight. But here's Ephesians. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul is talking about his prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, or the riches of his glory, the inheritance of the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now it's amazing, Paul's writings. His prayer for his friends, it does not contain an appeal for there to be a change in their circumstances. And this is not just Ephesians, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, same thing. Now again, I know the Lord's Prayer, and Paul spoke among things more than this. I know that we can ask and should ask for daily bread. I know we can ask for God to deliver us from evil. Paul and Timothy would say we can pray for peace and good government and the needs of the world. I get all of that. He's not trying to give you a universal model prayer, maybe as in the Lord's Prayer. But what he is doing is to his friends and to those who he's writing that he's caring about, he's talking to them about the most important thing that God can give them. And what is the most important thing that God can give us? It is that we can know him better. That we can know him better, because prayer is about knowing God. Paul said to the Philippians, these things that were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He says, that I may know him, the knowledge of Christ, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. There is something about Paul that says, regardless of the circumstances you're going in, here's what you do. You just continue in prayer and supplication. And I pray that on your journey, you will know him better day after day. You will grow closer to him, more intimate in your relationship with him. This is why the prayers of the 21st century apostolic church should be so powerful. So powerful. Why? Because of the revelation we already have. The revelation we have that Job never had. The revelation we had that our New Testament individuals did not have. James says it like this: you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns just jealously. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James is saying that when you pray, you have to pray in alignment with the will of God and the word of God. To a people that did not have the word of God, oh, the prophets they needed, the spoken word of God. But here we are today. Not only do we have the spirit of God, we have his special revelation that when we pray, we can pray boldly and with power, because we know what his will is. We know what he desires to do, and we can know him in a great way, day after day after day. Day after day, we can draw closer to him. So even in the gap, what should be happening is we should get to know him in a new and a fresh way every day. We should draw nearer to him than we've ever been before. The promise of the word of God, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That is for whoever desires and hungers, whoever will continue, whoever will not stop and turn around or go away or go into apostasy, but will continue in prayer and supplication, because I want to know him. Because God if you don't take this trial out of my life, if you don't do this miracle that I want you to do, I want to know you. And I want to grow in my knowledge with you through everything that I go. So what should we do? We should continue in prayer and supplication. Meaning if the Lord didn't heal you tonight, you should be here tomorrow night. If the Lord doesn't hear you tomorrow night, be here Friday night. The Lord doesn't hear you Friday, be here Sunday, and go and lift up your hands for prayer, because this is what we do. We continue and we grow in our relationship with Him, and we know Him, and we know that His promises will come to pass. The Stockdale paradox referred to Admiral Jim Stockdale, the highest ranking United States military officer at the Hanoi Hilton. He was in the prisoner of war camp during the height of the Vietnam War, tortured over 20 times during his 8-year period imprisonment from 1965 to 1973. He lived out the war without any prisoner's rights, no release date, no certainty. Not only that, he shouldered the burden of command. He was responsible for all the other POWs that were in the camp. He survived, became the first 3-star officer in the history of the Navy to wear both aviator wings and the Congressional Medal of Honor. He would walk the rest of his days with a limp, having to swing his stiff leg, because he never recovered fully from the repeated torture. He was tortured over and over again. And yet, he was asked, why did you make it out and others didn't make it out? What was different about those who didn't make it? And here's what he said. He said, the optimists, they're the ones that didn't make it. Because the optimist said, oh, we're going to be out of here by Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving would come and go, and they were still a prisoner. Oh, and then after that, they'd say, we'll be out of here by Christmas, and Christmas would come and go, and they were still a prisoner. Oh, we'll be out of here by the first, New Year's would come and go, and they were still a prisoner. They would go, we'll be Easter, time after time. And when it didn't happen, they would give up. They would not finish. He said this, they died of a broken heart. He said this, you can never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. This is not a mind over matter, positive mental attitude religion. There are people throughout this building that you're going through really difficult times. There are those you are grieving loss. Those of you are hurting because what's happening in your family. Can't sleep at night, upset stomach because of your concern of things that are happening in your family, in your life. And me preaching this message doesn't just take those things away. But the key is the church has went through difficult times before. And you know what they did? They continued in prayer and supplication. When they were beaten, when they were arrested, where are you going to find them? Well, if you want to find them, go to the house, go to John Mark's mother, and you're going to find that the church, they're there, they're praying. They're gathered together, and they're continuing on. When they tell them not to preach in his name any longer, they pray not that that'll be taken away, but God grant us boldness that we could continue. And with prayer and supplication, they went forward. I don't know where you're at in your gap. I don't know how long it's going to be until that prophecy is fulfilled. But I've come to tell you that God is faithful. I've come to tell you that God is able. I've come to tell you that He will keep His word. And what your responsibility to do is every time is to be at the front, to continue in prayer and supplication, to continue to press forward, to reach forward. And in Acts, the 2nd chapter, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Some had been there from the beginning. Some at one time thought he was out of his mind. All at different parts received the promises. But it all came to pass. So maybe you've been waiting a week, a month, a year, a decade. Hold on to the word of God. Continue in prayer and reaching for what God has for you, because God is faithful. They took Jesus as a child to the temple. The Bible says that when they went, there was this guy named Simeon, just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon them. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit to the temple. And the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arm and he blessed God. And he said, "Yet your servant depart in peace, because according to your word." All this time I've been waiting. I had a word. And he still didn't know what it was going to be filled. But one day, the Spirit brought it and said, "It's time for it to come to pass." Just a few verses later, Anna, a prophetess of great age, lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And on that day, that promise was fulfilled. So as we stand together tonight, if you're looking for dates, I'm the wrong guy. If you're looking for date when the Lord's going to return, wrong guy. If you're looking for dates when that promise is going to be fulfilled, when that revival is going to come, when that miracle is going to take place, when you're looking for that, I just have no clue. In fact, we pray about it where we're at all the time. But here's what I know. Here's what I know is I'm going to continue with prayer and supplication until it comes. They're about to sing this song that led into this message tonight. I had no idea what was planned for this service. What a confirmation of what God wanted to speak to us tonight. The song right before I came to preach this message. I'm telling you, tonight is ordered of the Lord. And here's how it's going to happen. If you have a word, there's a promise, prophecy, and you are living in the gap. As they begin to sing this song tonight, I want to give you the opportunity. Take a step out of faith and make a public proclamation. Now, this is not something to do in your heart. This is not something to do with everybody's got their eyes closed and their hands up. No, this is something for you to step out and you walk up to this altar and you say, "I am going to continue in prayer and supplication that I'm reaching for it. I'm continuing. I'm not walking away. I'm not giving up. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be faithful because I know that God is faithful. I know that God keeps his word." Hallelujah. It's for you tonight. Anybody have a word you want to act upon? Anybody believe the word tonight?
I believe.
That's it. Push all the way up.
You are who
as close
you
as
say
you can.